Let's go ahead and grab your Bibles and open them up to the Old Testament book of Zechariah, second to the last book in your Bible, in the Old Testament anyway. And we'll see what the Lord has for us here tonight. I've been really kind of blessed by it kind of caught me a little bit by surprise, but I've been kind of blessed by the way the Lord has taken me on Sunday mornings, you know, teaching on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. I set out. I mean, I don't usually set out to bless myself, but it just kind of happened along the way, because the Lord has been showing me things along the way as I've been studying, as I've been waiting on Him. I have been seeing things that, and I have to tell you that even my relationship with the Lord has been deepening, just in these last several weeks as I've been teaching more on the Holy Spirit and relying on the Holy Spirit. It's really been kind of a weird thing. And you guys, you know, those of you that heard me on Sunday, you know, the Lord took me through my whole study day without giving me the message, and then finally got to, you know, 4:30 the next morning when the Lord woke me up and gave me what to say on Sunday. And I don't think that's something the Lord's going to do on a regular basis, at least I hope not. But I think it's something that He will do from time to time to underscore the fact to our hearts that it's all Him, that He is the one who breathes through us. He is the power of our lives, and we just need to be obedient. And I needed to go through this series. Here I thought I was going to do this series on the Holy Spirit for you guys. And I think I needed it really myself, because one thing about teaching through the Word of God, like we do here at Calvary Chapel, systematically, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is that I really don't have to wait on the Lord when it comes to what I'm going to talk about. Because like I've told you guys, I know. It's the next whatever verses or the next chapter. And so I don't have to sit and go, oh God, give me something for the people. It's just right there. And the Bible is such a wonderful tool. It just teaches itself. And yet doing this series the last 6 weeks, I've been having to just wait on the Lord, and I've had to go before Him, and I've had to pray more than typical, and I've had to work more in terms of just waiting on Him. And it's been good. You know, it's been good. I've been exercising some muscles that I haven't really kind of had to exercise quite as much. And you know how that is when the Lord takes you through a something in your life, where you have to exercise some spiritual muscles that you haven't exercised in a while. And you can always tell that you're exercising muscles that are new because they hurt, right? And you're kind of going, whoa, you know, haven't felt those for a while, you know? But then you realize, well, you know, this is good. This is a good thing. Well, here we come to Zechariah. And we're in the fourth chapter, by the way. So have, you know, if you have your Bibles open to Zechariah chapter 4, guess what Zechariah chapter 4 is all about? It's all about the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's just amazing to me. I started going through this and looking at it and studying it out, and I was just so blessed, you know, that God had me speaking on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit just at this time, and I didn't read ahead and plan it that way, but He is so good and so delightful the way He plans things. And we come to Zechariah chapter 4, and as you're going to see here, this is just all about resting in God, allowing Him to be the power of your life. Now, I don't know what God has going on in your life, but maybe the Lord is doing something in your life. He's building things in your life, building relationship with Him, building faith, building hope, building perseverance. Don't you love that one? You know, building patience. I don't know. You know, God's doing a work in all of us. Amen. All the time. Sometimes we're aware of it. Sometimes we're not. And whatever building project the Lord has us in, it really requires that we rest in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the people that were in Judah at the time of the prophet of Zechariah, these people were building the temple. That was their building project. But they were, you'll remember, they were coming under a lot of opposition. And we dealt with that whole issue in the book of Haggai when God moved upon the prophet Haggai to tell them, listen, you guys need to get back to work. You've laid back, you've pulled back because of opposition, and you've justified it by saying it's not God's will that we do it at this time. And God says, well, I beg to differ with you. It is my will for you to get busy and do it, so get busy and do it. Sort of a thing, you know, start exercising those muscles again. But see, they were muscles of faith because they were getting opposition, right? So that takes faith to say, well, We're gonna rile the enemy again if we start our building up again. But you know, Haggai was there to say, God is with you. Just get back in and start doing it, doing what God's called you to do: building, growing, moving forward in your walk with the Lord. You know, we can't be stagnant, can we? If we hold back, if we begin to just, you know, not move forward in our walk with the Lord. I don't know about you. If I'm not moving forward, I'm going backward. And that's really my only two, you know, positions of movement is either forward or backward. And the people of Judah were moving backward. And so Haggai comes, Zechariah comes, and they're encouraging the people. Now, do you remember that the two main figures in Judah at the time were the civil leader, Zerubbabel, and the spiritual leader at the time, who was Joshua. He was the high priest. So you've got the civil leader, who is, by the way, in the line of David. He is an uncrowned Davidic descendant. But he will never take the throne because there's no throne to take. They're still under Persian dominion. Okay? But these are the two main characters, and you know, you need to remind yourself of that because we're going to talk about them in this chapter and in the following chapter. So you got Zerubbabel, who, by the way, is credited with building the temple. This temple is called Zerubbabel's Temple, okay? And he's the Davidic descendant who was kind of like, for all intents and purposes, the governor at that time. And then you've got Joshua, who's the high priest. So these two men are being used of the Lord. They're two very godly men who are wanting to do what the Lord wants them to do. When Haggai prophesied to them and said, get back to work, Zerubbabel and Joshua both said, he's absolutely right. We have got to get back to work. So these are godly men. They're hearing the voice of the Lord. But there's still the temptation with every work of God that you are called into to do it in your own strength. There's always, isn't there? Whatever God is doing in your life, there's always the temptation to do it in your own strength. If God has encouraged you to draw near to Him, to be closer to Him, maybe spend more time in prayer, more time in the Word, more time, you know, just fellowshipping with other believers, you can even do that in the flesh. And you got to be careful. You got to be careful. Whatever God has you doing, building in your marriage relationship, building relationships in your home. Maybe God's told you these things need to be worked on. These things need to be improved. Okay? Well, you know what? You can do it in the flesh and you can do it in the spirit. Anything that God calls us to, we can do in the flesh or we can do in the spirit. And the flesh is all Paul, in my case. It's Paul basically gritting his teeth and gutting it out and doing what needs to be done. But when I walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm letting Him be the power. And I'm being obedient and I'm letting Him just move me along and I'm just walking in the direction that He wants me to go and so forth. And do you see the difference between those two? Whenever we walk in the flesh, whenever we do things in the flesh, we do exactly what Abraham did in the flesh. Do you remember, and I bring this up before we get into the text here, but I bring this up because it's so very important. You'll remember that God came to Abraham. This is, of course, many, many, many years before the dealings that we're reading with here. But He said to him, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. and your descendants are going to be as numerous as the sand on the seashore. Now, that was all good and fine, but Abraham was getting older, and so was Sarah. And the implication of what God had said to them was he was going to have this child with Sarah. But they began to let doubt creep into their minds to the point where Sarah finally suggested a fleshly alternative to waiting on the Lord. And she said, she came to Abraham one day and she said, listen, I am getting close to 90 years old. The baby factory has long since shut down. It frankly never worked. She was barren all her life. And so she said to Abraham, obviously God doesn't intend for you to have a child given through my body. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you my maidservant, Hagar, and I want you to lie with her and have a child through her, and that child will be my own. I'll receive that child as my own. I'll raise that child as my own, and that will be the means through which God is able to keep his promise to us of giving you a descendant. And Abraham, who is called the man of faith, he agreed. And he said to Sarah, okay, fine. And they made the arrangement. And Hagar came into his tent and he had a child with her. And who was that child? That child was Ishmael. And you remember that Ishmael was a burr under Israel's saddle from that day forward and is to this day. And people, I want you to know that when you and I walk in the flesh, the best we can make is an Ishmael. And Ishmaels will dog you practically the rest of your life, that you will be reminded of that Ishmael. You know, but it's God's gracious reminding of that, because it reminds us, listen, you cannot bring about in and of yourself a child of promise. That takes me. And Abraham and Sarah, if you just would have waited, if you just would have waited a little bit longer, been a little more patient and applied faith, you would have seen that I am able to do what I said I would do. And you know, eventually Isaac was born, who's the child of promise. And from Isaac came Jacob, but from Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those is Judah, and eventually from the tribe of Judah comes the Messiah. That's what God does. He brings about the fulfillment of promises when we walk in the Spirit. What you and I do when we walk in the flesh is we create little Ishmaels. And so we have to be very careful in our walk with the Lord. And I'm telling you that for personal experience, I have created many Ishmaels along the way. And, you know, it's not a work of the Lord. So we're going to see here in this chapter a beautiful visualization that God is going to give Zechariah about what it means to just walk in his power. So Zechariah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. Now, that's an interesting statement for Zechariah to make, because it tells us that the vision he's about to see is not a dream, because he says the angel came and woke him up. So he is awake and he is seeing this vision. Okay. And it says that he asked me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. And also, he said, there are two olive trees by it, obviously one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. Now, whether this lampstand that Zechariah is seeing in the vision is similar to the menorah, or whether it was a different kind of a shaped lampstand of the time, we really don't know. It really doesn't matter. But these things, this lampstand sort of a thing, was used in the temple. There was a lampstand there to keep the light burning, which is the presence of God. But Zechariah is seeing something a little different here, because you see, one of the jobs of the priests, and it was a fairly laborious job, was to daily go in and to replenish the oil for the lampstand to keep it burning, because it was to be kept perpetually burning to show that God's Spirit is perpetually among the people. His presence is among the people. And the lighting of this flame and then the perpetuation of this flame is that constant reminder to the nation of Israel that God's presence is among you. So whereas the priests would have to come in and continue to replenish that oil, Zechariah sees this amazing sort of a situation where there's this lampstand with a bowl, like a reservoir, if you will, up above the lampstand, and there's two trees, olive trees. Now, you know they burned olive oil in these lamps, don't you? And they did stuff with this olive oil once it was, crushed out of the olives to make it so that it would be usable for their lamps. But in Zechariah's vision, he sees these two trees that are piping this olive oil directly into the reservoir, and this reservoir is coming down and connected to the lampstand and feeding it perpetually. So there's no priest, there's no constant replenishing. It is constantly replenished automatically by virtue of those two olive trees and so forth. So this is quite an interesting sort of a vision that Zechariah is being given here. And so it says in verse 4, Zechariah is a little puzzled by this whole thing, and he says, "I asked the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And he answered, 'Do you not know what these are?' He said, 'No, my Lord.' He replied, I don't know. And so he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" Stop there. Now, I know there's more to read there, but we'll get to it. Here's the point of what God or the angel is saying to Zechariah. He shows him this vision. And Zechariah says, "I don't get this. I don't know what this is." He says, "Really? Don't you know?" "No, I don't know." "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." In other words, he's going to give it to him now verbally, but he has already given it to him in picture form. In other words, what the angel is saying to Zechariah is, what I've just shown you is a word to Zerubbabel. And now I've given it to you in picture form, I'm going to give it to you also in verbal form. Okay? Are you ready for that verbal message to Zerubbabel? Remember, he's the one who's building the temple. And he's credited with building the temple. Here's the message: "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty." Isn't that beautiful? See, the picture that God is giving to Zechariah concerning the building of the temple and all the things that God has called Zerubbabel to oversee related to that building is, this is a work of my Spirit. This is not a work of your cleverness. This is not a work of your cunning. This is not a work of your intellect. This is not a work of your brawn. This is a work of the Lord. That's what God is saying up to Zerubbabel. "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, this is going to get done." That's how this is going to get finished. That's how this work is going to be accomplished. And Christians, the word to you and I, regardless of what God has you working on, is the same as it is to Zerubbabel. "Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit." And doesn't it begin that way for us with salvation? I mean, did you save yourself by your own might or power? Did anyone in this room save yourself by your own might or power, by being a good person, by, "I'm just not going to do sin today," sort of a thing, and then God will accept me? Not one of us in this room, not one of us has lived that way and accomplished our salvation by our own might and power. It was by His Spirit, wasn't it? He drew us, didn't He? Didn't He draw you? You might not have even been aware of it at the time. And not only did He draw you, but He opened your heart to begin to understand these things. And then, He brought people and circumstances across your path to help you just kind of put the pieces together. And then he even gave you the ability to have faith. Even faith is a work of God. You know, we can't even take credit for that. And so, you know, it's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit that you're saved. Well, people, do you think that anything else is any different as it relates to the things that God has you working on? And I say working kind of in quotations because it's not a work of you, but it's those things that you're continually bringing before him. What does God have on the front burner of your life? Now, obviously, I'm not asking you to speak out because you're just thinking about it in your own heart. What does the Lord have you, you know, working on? What does the Lord have you paying attention to? What, you know, he's knocking at your door saying, now pay attention, my son or my daughter, I want you to know what's happening here. I want you to recognize what's going on. This is important to me. This is on the front burner of your life. What is it? You know, sort of a thing. Well, whatever it is, God wants you to know that he wants to be your power. He wants to be the strength of your life to enable you to either be the best husband you can be, the best wife that you can be, the best mother that you can be. Pray, even if, you know, for you single parents, the best parent that you can be. For you grandparents, for you employers or employees, you servants of the Lord, maybe you're teaching Sunday school, maybe, you know, whatever you're doing, maybe you're just witnessing in the workplace, whatever, you know, God has you on the front burner of your life. Or again, it could be those issues of just drawing closer to him, coming nearer to him, getting things in your life in order. Has God ever talked to you about that, about getting some things in order? Just brings conviction. You know, maybe it's the things that come out of your mouth. God, you know, during a time of your tongue being a little loose, God says, hey, I need you to get that in order, my son or my daughter. Maybe it's your thoughts. Maybe it's the amount of time you spend on, you know, watching TV or you know, it could be any number of things. It could be your finances. God's saying, hey, you know, I've given you those finances because I not only want to bless you, but I want you to bless others through that. I want you to be a conduit, but you need to get this thing in order. What is it? Well, whatever it is, God is telling you that the order comes from his Spirit. You know, there's a verse I've been wanting to bring up for weeks in our Holy Spirit study, and it just hasn't worked out. But there's this wonderful verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, the beginning of that verse, that says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Okay? It's kind of strangely phrased, because if I were to say it, I would say God is not a God of disorder, but of order. But what Paul does, instead of putting order at the end, he puts the fruit of order. Because you know what the fruit of order is? Peace. It's peace. When your home is in order, it's peaceful. When it's a mess, it's chaotic, isn't it? Same thing with your thoughts. And when your thoughts are in order, there's peace. When your marriage is in order, there's peace. When your finances are in order, there's peace. When your finances are a mess, there's stress and chaos. When your thoughts are out of order, there's stress and chaos. When your body's out of order, there's stress and chaos. So here we are as Christians, inviting the Holy Spirit into our lives. Well, guess what he wants to do? He wants to bring his order into our lives to impact those areas of disorder. And so one by one, he kind of knocks on the door of these various areas of our lives and says, you know, it's kind of like your mother used to do when you were little. Did your mother ever threaten to come in and clean your room? We, of course, never wanted to do that because we knew that was going to be a several hour, you know, sort of a endurance race. Keep mom out at all costs. Close the door, lock the door, barricade the door, and slip out the window. Whatever you got to do, keep mom out of there. Sometimes we're that way to the Holy Spirit. You know, we're just resistant. God comes along and knocks on the door that says, my finances, and says, do you mind if I come in and put this in order? Yes. Or maybe this other area. God's knocking on the door of your marriage. I want to come in and I want to bring order. I want to come in and I want to bring order to your eating habits. I want to bring order to your prayer time, your study time with me. I want to bring order. I want to bring order in your relationships. And all these, and on, and you know, one by one, he just, and you know, he's gracious. He doesn't come in and just try to move in every room of our lives all at once. You know, if he did, good grief, you know, we'd probably, you know, die of something. But he's gracious, isn't he? He's very tender-hearted, and he takes these things usually one at a time. But he speaks to us and says, I want to bring my order. And you know what he's actually wanting to bring? He's wanting to bring peace. He says, if you'll let me in this area of your life and you'll let me put these things in order, just kind of clean up and put it in order, you will find peace in your life in that area. Wow, that's amazing. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of His Holy Spirit that we need to be willing to allow. And sometimes we look at the things in our lives and we think there's just no way. Which is really interesting because look what it says in verse 7. I think this is really interesting. For those of you that are looking at things that are really big. What are you, O mighty mountain? There you go, huh? This is God. This is God speaking to this mighty mountain that looks, and he's talking about the gargantuan task of getting this temple built. And this, and who knows, maybe Zerubbabel at this time was feeling overwhelmed like we often get. And you know how we do that? We look at something in our lives. You look at your marriage. You look at your finances. You look at this. You look at that. You look at your habits, your behaviors. And you know that the Holy Spirit is impressing upon you to allow His order to come in there. But it's just, you're just overwhelmed. You're just overwhelmed. And you just as soon not think about it. But let me just tell you what God wants to do here. He wants to come in and He wants to do the work. He's not asking you to do the work. He's just asking you to let Him in. And so God comes in, and you know what the first thing He does when He looks at that overwhelming mess? He goes, what are you, O mighty mountain to me? What are you? What are you? I am the Lord God of the universe, and nothing is too difficult for me. How often do we lose sight of that? People come into my, you know, come in to talk to me sometimes about their marriage. Pastor, my marriage is just absolutely in ruins. And what they're saying is, this is overwhelming. And I don't know what else to do. Well, the I don't know what else to do part is actually good to actually get to that point. But the overwhelming part is where we need that injection of faith. And what I want to say to people who are going through those kinds of issues is, let me ask you a question. Is this too big for God? Is it too big for God to take care of one way or another? And I don't know exactly all the time what God's going to even do related to those things. But the fact of the matter is, it's still not too big for Him. So that's what we need to have, is just that faith that says, this is overwhelming. This is a mountain, but you know what? It's nothing to God. And so I'm just going to give it to Him. As often as I can think of to do it, I'm going to give it to Him. So whatever is overwhelming in your life, whatever is a mountain in your life, I want you just to give it to God. And with faith, just say, Lord, I'm going to trust You with this. And it doesn't mean that you're going to trust God for a specific end or a specific result. You know, this whole faith movement that swept into the church about 30 years ago really did us a disservice there, because it became a means to my end. That's what faith became. It became, I want it, I'm going to speak it, and I'm going to get what I want. And that's what they began to define as faith. Faith was, I want a new car. I remember reading the literature back then from all these different places, and they were telling people, you need to line it out exactly the way you want. I want a red car, and I want it this, and I want these options, and you're supposed to lay it out like God's kind of, you know, a vending machine. And if you have enough faith, you're going to get exactly what, you know, you've prayed for. People, that's not faith. Faith is when you don't know what God's going to do, but you trust Him anyway. Faith is what your little child has when you say, come on, we're going to go bye-bye. And, you know, that little kid doesn't go, where? Because they trust you. You just zip on their coat and they're talking a mile a minute while you're zipping up their little coat and putting their mittens on and stuff. And come on, we're going to go bye-bye. And they don't go, where are you going to take me? Don't they just go with you? You know, it's so fun having a 2-year-old around or a 4-year-old. You just pop them in the car seat and snap them in and you just start driving and they're just like, yes, 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 life just, oh, if we could just have that relationship with God. Where we said to Him, you know what, Lord, here's this issue. And I don't know what you're going to do, but you know what? Here's my hand. Here's my hand. Take my hand. Take me where you want me to go. And I'll trust you wherever it is. And give me patience. Give me faith. And give me hope. Give me a heart to really, truly trust you. That's faith. That's real faith. God, I trust you. You know, you are so powerful. You are so able. And I know that you love me too. So, what are you, mighty mountain? Look what he goes on to say in verse 7. Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. And then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. He's talking about the capstone to the temple. The cornerstone, if you will. And God's just saying, you know, it's gonna get done. It's gonna get done. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Now we're in verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple, so now it's been done. And his hands will also complete it, and then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. You know, that's a great question. Who despises the day of small things? We get so impatient, don't we, for God to finish his work. For God just to get busy and get it done. And you know, there's a time for building and there's a time for growth and there's a time for God to do what he's going to do. And we get so impatient and we start thinking, oh, it's not happening or it's not happening fast enough or whatever. And you know, don't despise the day of small things. You know, just know that God's working. And God says here, very, very clear, he says very clearly that the hands of Zerubbabel, who not only started this project, are going to be the very hands that finish it. This thing is not going to languish forever. And he says again in verse 10, who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel as he's finishing and measuring out. And then he says parenthetically, these seven are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth. And he's looking back at the seven lights that were seen in that earlier vision. Verse 11, then I asked the angel, what are these two olive trees on the right and left of the lampstand? And again, I asked him, what are these two olive branches? Notice how the question kind of changes. Did you catch that? He starts off by saying, what are these two olive trees? But then he looks in a little bit further and says, now what about these branches that are on either side of the lampstand? They have these pipes that pour out golden oil. And he replied, do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, he said. He said, these are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. Now, in Zechariah's day, once again, that was Zerubbabel and Joshua. They were the anointed men. But isn't it interesting that he sees this tree, but as he looks in closer, he says, no, It's these branches, actually, that I'm... Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because, you know, we're not the whole tree, are we? But we are grafted in. We are part of the tree. We are the branches of the tree. And did you notice that from these branches, this oil is just constantly pouring? Because it's getting its feed from the tree, and so the branches are able to pour forth the oil, and the light is continued to be lit among them, which is the sign of God's presence among them and His Spirit working among them. And so what Zechariah is seeing here is this perpetual flow of God's Holy Spirit in these men whom God has called to do this powerful work. And this is God's way of saying, I've called them to this work, and I am anointing them with my Spirit, and my Spirit will not be shut off from them in any way, but the flow of oil, by the way, oil is always a picture of the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, he says that oil will continue to flow. It's a beautiful picture of people being connected to the tree and pouring forth. Now, isn't that what Jesus told us would be the reality of our lives when the Holy Spirit comes within us? He said that out of us will come rivers of living water, right? So it's really Jesus is just using a different sort of a metaphoric picture to describe the same thing that Zechariah is seeing here. Just this overflowing work of the Spirit where we're just gushing forth and it's spilling over on other people, you know? Do you feel sometimes like you're spilling over, or do you feel like you're really, really thirsty and need a drink? Well, maybe you need to come to the water and you need to drink deeply of his word and get closer in your relationship with God, because when we are abiding in the vine, okay, and I say when we're abiding in the vine, there is that free flow of sap from the vine that flows through us then. But if we have pulled away from that vine, if we've begun to limit ourselves, we've pulled back from fellowship, time in the Word, time in prayer, spending time with God in intimacy and so forth, we're going to find things are going to kind of dry up in our lives, and you're going to know it. You're going to know it. You're not sensing the direction of the Lord. You're not sensing the presence of the Lord like you used to. You're not spending the kind of time you used to in prayer, in the Word, and so forth. You know, when you turn on your radio, you just zing right past that Christian station and you turn it on a secular one, or whatever the case might be for you. But you just know that you're not as connected as you used to be. And so, what do you got to do? You got to get back to it. It's like, Lord, I'm going to return to you with all my heart, because I need to get back and plugged in. Because then I know that there's just going to be that flow of your presence as I'm drawing near to you and feeding on your word, feeding on your presence. You can't give what you don't have. Okay? And if you don't eat food, you're not going to have strength to give out to the people that God's called you to minister to. By the same token, in the Spirit, if you're not consuming spiritually, if you're not hearing the Word and consuming it in your heart, you're not going to have the ability to give out. And by the way, I'll just even add one other thing that really doesn't go along with what we're saying, but I'll even add this part. If you're receiving but not giving out, then you're just going to sit and get fat. And that you don't want either. Okay? If you're receiving the Word of God, you need to exercise. You need to be giving out. You need to be serving somewhere. And if you're not serving somewhere in the body of Christ, you're missing out on one of the most amazing blessings that is available to us as believers. So find a place to serve. But if you're in that position where you know that, you know what, I've been kind of living on the peripheral of God's banquet table, and I haven't really been feasting, then you need to have that time of just filling up. You need to just fill up on His Word for a season. And that's okay. So I don't want to give you a guilt trip if you're not serving the Lord, if you have been out of fellowship or you've been out of that flow of God's presence and His Spirit. Then take time to get in, get filled up, get healthy. But then once you are, start serving, start giving, start, whatever it may be. I really believe that one of the ways we grow as Christians is when we start to give out. Because then God starts doubling back, multiplying back what we're receiving. And it really is an exciting sort of a thing. So I can't imagine as a pastor doing as much studying as I do of the Word of God and not teaching. I mean, good grief. I'd be like a big clogged drain that wouldn't go anywhere and be any good use to anybody. You know what I'm saying? So that's who the angels are. We'll do one more chapter quick. Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah prophesied here in chapter 5 now. He's going to talk to those who have returned from Babylonian exile. And they had come back from Babylon, from the Persian kingdom, with a materialism habit. Okay? God had to address that. Now they're back in the land they're supposed to be in, but they've brought Babylonian principles. And you know, we're like that, aren't we? Those of us who came to the Lord after we had lived in the world and sampled the world, we find that one of the things God does when we come to Christ is He starts pulling Babylon out of us. He starts drawing the ways of the world out of our lives because we've just brought them in. You know, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we raise our kids, the way we treat our spouse, the way I think about the world and all sorts of other things. It's just, well, I am what I am from all of the input from the world. Slowly, God begins to draw this out. He confronts things in us, right? And so He's doing that in His people who've brought this materialistic spirit back from Persia. And you'll notice what he says. He says in verse 1, I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. And that must have looked pretty strange. And he asked me, what do you see? And I answered, I see a flying scroll, 30 feet long and 15 feet wide. Now, of course, I'm reading here in the NIV, and they give you the dimensions in a way that you and I would understand. It's written actually in the Hebrew with the dimension of cubits, but we don't know. We don't use cubits for measurement, but it does come down to 30 by 15 feet. So it's a huge scroll. And Zechariah can apparently see what's written on it. And it says in verse 3, and he said to me, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. And the Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out. And it will enter the house of the thief and the house of him who swears falsely by my name. And it will remain in his house and destroy it, both its timbers and its stones. So God says, I'm going to do a cleansing work among my people. Okay? And what's he going to use to do it? His word. Isn't that interesting that he sees a flying scroll? And that's the picture, you guys, that Zechariah gets of the Word of God. And God is saying, I'm going to send my Word into their lives, and it's going to literally just chase this garbage out of their homes, you know, or it'll just destroy their homes. And you know, one thing I've noticed about the Word of God, if you're going to sincerely open your heart to the Word of God, it's either going to change you or you're going to just reject it and be done, you know? I mean, God's word doesn't give you a whole lot of room to kind of just sit and kind of say, yeah, whatever. Eventually, God's word is going to confront you and do what it's going to do. In verse 5, it says, then the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said to me, look up and see what this is that is appearing. And I asked, well, what is it? He replied, it's a measuring basket. What he means by that is there were baskets that were made to specific size to be able to measure out an ephah of something, whether it was an ephah of flour or roasted grain or whatever it might be, but they would have baskets made to that exact measurement. And that's what Zechariah is seeing there. So he sees this measuring basket, and he added, here's what he says to Zechariah. This is the iniquity of the people throughout the land. And so what God is saying to Zechariah is he is measuring out the iniquity of the land. I'm measuring it out. God is always weighing things by the balance. He's weighing things out, measuring things out. And then, it says in verse 7, the cover of lead that was on the basket was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. And he said, this is wickedness. And by the way, in Hebrew, the word wickedness is in the feminine, interestingly enough. And so she is this personification of wickedness, like similar to the book of Revelation, you know, when we have the harlot, you know. And he said, this is wickedness. And he pushed her back into the basket and pushed the lead cover down over its mouth. And then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork. And they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. And so Zechariah's wondering what's going on. Where are they taking the basket? I asked the angel who was speaking to me. And he replied, to the country of Babylonia, to build a house for it. And when it is ready, the basket will be set there in its place. And by the way, that word set in the Hebrew refers to a pedestal where they would put an idol or a god, something they would worship. Now, this is an interesting sort of a statement that's being made here. God, you notice that God is confronting the people of Israel here with issues. And he says, my word is going to go out, and it's going to rid you of these things. But the next thing he says is he shows Zechariah this personification of the evil that they've brought back with them. They were heavily influenced 70 years in the Babylonian Empire. You can't live 70 years among pagans without being influenced, you know, without taking those things on. And God says, so he has this basket lifted up, the lid is lifted off, and he sees this woman in there. And the angel says, yeah, that's wickedness. That's the wickedness these people have brought from Babylon. But I want you to know what I'm doing with this. Puts the cover back on. He sees these women with wings of a stork. And did you notice it said the wind in their wings? The wind is the spirit. And the wind is moving these women to carry this basket to Babylon, where it belongs. God says, I'm ridding the land of what you've brought from Babylon. The sin and the iniquity and the practices that you've brought in from the world, I'm getting rid of it. I'm sending it back to the home where it came from. One day I'm going to judge Babylon, and all the things that come from there will be judged with it. But I am going to remove this wickedness from the land and take it back to where it belongs. Isn't that interesting? Once again, we see this picture of what happens in our individual lives. As Christians, when we come to know Christ as Savior, His Word begins to impact our hearts, right? We start hearing the Word. And what does God do? He starts judging the sin of our lives in such a way as to rid us of it. And then God says, I'm taking these things that you picked up from the world and putting this in the basket and that. Oh, that's awful. Put that in there. And you know that dirty, filthy, rotten tongue of yours? Putting that in there. And this, and the way you learn to treat a woman, I'm putting that in there. And the way you learn to spend money and love money, and I'm sending it back to the world. And God begins systematically to purge from our lives those things that grieve His Spirit. But guys, again, I want to call your attention to the fact that when Zechariah sees this basket being lifted up and taken back, it is taken back with the wind in the wings of these two women. In other words, it is God's Spirit that is doing the moving. And once again, this is a reminder to you and I, if there's an area of sin in your life that God has confronted you with, you can't get rid of that with the flesh either. You can't take Ishmael out and get him to fight. You know, that's asking the flesh to fight the flesh. It doesn't work. It's got to be a work of the Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty or the Lord of hosts, right? God wants to do that work in your life, but it takes humility and repentance. God, guilty as charged. Now, I open my heart to let you do the work that you need to do in my life. I open my heart to let you purge from my life what shouldn't be there. You know best. I'm not going to try to be a Christian. I'm not going to try to live a righteous life. What I'm going to do is I'm going to surrender to you. And I'm going to let you do that work in me that I can't do in and of myself. I surrender my heart to you. Amen? We're going to stop there. I meant to get through more, but I didn't. And we'll just take that for what it's worth and stop right there and just trust that that's as much as the Lord wanted us to get through tonight. So let's pray. Father, I do thank you tonight for the power and majesty of your word, that purging element of your word that so powerfully works in our lives. And Lord, for the work of your Spirit to put in order those things in our lives that are out of order, you've revealed to us so graciously the areas of our lives that our own flesh and the issues of this world have just tweaked and caused to become chaotic and disorderly. And we give them to you, Father, that you might do a work in us. We offer up to you whatever areas of our lives continue to be a challenge, continue to draw us into areas of compromise and sin and less than what you've called us to. And Lord, we just invite you to put in order those areas of our hearts that need a special work of your grace. But Lord, help us to remember, not by might, not by our might, nor by our power, but by your Spirit, these things will be accomplished. We thank you and we praise you for your promise to change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.